Thank you. Good morning, church. You know, I was sharing with First Service that I've been here since they were practicing, and I was doing some things, and my five-year-old was in here with me. And this song, I mean, it's actually one of my, I feel like, life songs of just God knowing my name and seeing me. And I was telling Raph something, and I came over, and I put her on my lap. Or before that, she was like, "Mommy, I know this song." And I'm thinking, yeah, like, I don't remember playing it for her. But she's like, "You played it sometimes. I know this song." And I was like, "Oh, okay." And so while I was talking to Raph, like, she was in the front, and she's intently, like, listening to the song and taking it in. And then so when I came and I put her on my lap, just, you know, singing with her and talking, she was like, "Mommy, how does God talk to you?" I was like, "Oh, okay." You know, I wasn't ready for that one. And just the earnestness on her face. They ain't really got nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning. Well, a little bit. But what it has to do with is, one, I'm going to share a little, and then our team is going to come up and share some things. But it's not about our words. It's about the words of the Lord. It's about the truth that comes from his scripture, that we're going to share what he's done in and through our lives. And from the mouth of babes, right, from this five-year-old, of her seeking, and she's seeking. She's been talking about baptism and different things, and I'm like, okay, we in the conversations, but to have her be able to give me back the gospel is beyond. I'll give you a little bit more of that testimony later. But hello, talking about names, my name is Joy Bay. I'm one of the associate pastors here on staff. And it's my privilege to be able to just come before you to share what God has put in my heart, and also have the missions team come and share what God has put on their hearts. Missions is something that's just near and dear to my heart, and so it really is a privilege to get to be able to interview them. If you've been with us, you know we just finished our Immeasurably More 6-session series, and where we're just talking about God is going to do immeasurably more. That went along with our Immeasurably More campaign. If you haven't been with us, I encourage you to go listen to those messages. God has really done some amazing things over these last 6 years. I mean, six sessions. Yeah, six, our series in six. I don't know, something is tripping me up about that. Lord, we thank you. Okay, how'd I say? Who likes Tabitha Brown? Where she'd be like, "Lord, I thank you." Anyway, side note. So, check it out. Listen to it. Come on board. One of the things that came out of that was, listen to God and do what he says. Listen to God and do what he says. So it wasn't about us giving a specific number, but it was saying, what does God want to do in and through you over this time? And so that's something that really stuck with me, listening to God and do what he says. Now, it sounds like a catchy slogan, but it's not. It's actually directly from the scriptures. And in James, you'll find James 1, we're going to do 22 to 25. This is what it says. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So don't just listen. Do what it says. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror," "and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." I mean, can you imagine? Like, you're looking at a mirror and you walk away a few minutes, you're like, "What do I look like?" I don't know. I can't imagine that. You know, James was saying, listen to God, do what he says. Let me give you some background. For James, he was actually talking to the first church. So this is why this message was so important in his whole book and his writings. The chapter 1 was basically a summary of 2 to 5. And it was like short statements. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what God said. Remember what you were taught. And so some of the things that he was saying, especially between 19 to 20, verses 19 to 27, he said, remember what you're taught, how to speak to others, how to be kind and loving towards others, how to serve the poor, and living wholeheartedly devoted to God. So he's like, hey, Christians, I know we're being persecuted. I know it's a little hot out there, but I want you to remember the freedom that Jesus has given you to not only serve the Lord, do what he says, but also to know that he sees you and he knows you, okay? Here's an example of one of the things he was talking about that was just like short statements out there. For example, in James 1, 26 to 27. 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the word. Now, it's a whole lot in that verse to unpack. We're not going to unpack it all today, but one of the things I did want to bring up to your notice is that 26 and 27, they're contrasting. Okay, it's letting us understand what is true religion and what is not. Now, you know, here at Relentless, we talk a lot about relationship, not religion, okay? Because Jesus wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want religion. He doesn't want a set of do's and don'ts. He wants to know you. He knows your name. He intimately knows who you are, and he wants to be in relationship with you. And in that relationship, then things work out as he begins to transform your heart, okay? But in what James wanted to bring out is that, hey, if anything is considered a religious practice, because it's not about that person, but it's about who he is and what he's done in your life and how he can work through you. And he's saying, taking care of the orphans and the widows. That is the only thing that can be considered something pure from him through you, of listening to him and doing what he says. So there's some debate of whether or not what James, when he put that out, is it a command? Or is it just something we should obviously be doing it as a part of being a Christian and walking out our faith? And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the coming year when we talk deeply about, like, what is God calling Relentless to do and be involved with when it comes to orphans. But what we do know at Relentless and what is true is that no matter whether it's a command or obvious, you should be doing this, at the base it is a part of your faith, a part of you walking out a journey with Jesus. There is a call to be a part and to participate in what it means to take care and look after orphans and widows. There is a corporate call to all Christians, but there's also an individual call. God is calling you. He is calling you to respond. And in that response, it looks different for different people. For some people, it may be taking a child into their home. For some other people, it may be supporting people who have taken a child into their home. Sometimes it may be a part of an organization that is working with orphans. But the fact of the situation is, as Christians, we are called to care. We are called to be a part. I don't know if you know this, but did you know that November is National Adoption Awareness Month? You know that? You know, we have some people within our community who have adopted. I also found out that every second Sunday in November is National Orphans Awareness Month or Awareness Day. Here's a stat. We're going to put up 153 million orphans in the world. 153 million orphans in the world. That number is so big that they are considered to be the 10th largest country, and it's called the Orphan Nation. Just let that sit. We're in Wake County. 457 kids are in foster care in Wake County alone. Wake County alone. That number hits me as a foster mama of two. 457. There's only actually right now 97 families that are actively have kids within their homes. They need more families. There's no way that 97 can serve this amount of number, right, depending upon what your family makeup is. I'm going to go back to something I didn't share but was laid on my heart this as we were singing. You never know what God may call you to do. When my children came into my home as a foster mom, I remember in some challenging times that I would put on some gospel music. And my three-year-old at the time, she used to say, "Don't put that music on. It's too comfortable." And I remember thinking to myself, like, now mind you, I was already up here, and I was thinking to myself, like, well, that's why I put the music on, but how you know that that's what it is? Like, I was confused, like, what? To go from a child at three that says, it's too comfortable. No matter what we have been through, it is priceless that at five, we can be having a conversation of what it means to be baptized. It is amazing that she could be sitting and asking God, how do I listen? How do I hear God? It ain't me. Let me tell y'all, it ain't me. It's the Jesus that's in me, that works through me, even when I don't want him to. You know what I mean? You had those moments, I don't want to. And he does it. 153 million orphans. 457 foster kids. This ain't a guilt trip. Okay? I want to say that. It's not a guilt trip. It's a call to say, how are you called? What is God doing in you? How is he saying you are to participate in this work? Now, just by simply being at Relentless, I can let you know you're already participating. Here's how you're participating. We as a church, we support some local organizations that is either directly or indirectly having an impact on these numbers. So here are some of our local ministries. We work with Love from Jesus. They feed families. I would bet that some of the families that are coming there are in these numbers. We work with Hand of Hope, which is a pregnancy crisis center. And they get the families, they work with the women, and they work with the fathers. And it's all about helping them get ready to receive this child. It's even they have conversations. Even if the mother decides to make a different decision, they are right there to walk alongside her. I'm sure some of those families are in these numbers. Lost Sheep, working with the homeless community. Brian Rhodes Elementary. I'm sure some of those social workers could tell us that some of the stories that they've heard of maybe some of their kids and families being in these numbers. And Kairos Prison Ministry. Right now, we're currently working with the men. I know that there are works and talks about being able to work and going to work with the women also in ministry. So that's what we're locally doing. So again, we are corporately and individually how God has called you to step up. You're helping. You're working, you're participating. In our global ministry, we work with Compassion International, and we work with Give Hope to Kids. And I'm so excited about that. I'm going to call up our missions team right now, and we're going to, come on. They just got back in. And they recently have had the opportunity to listen to God and do what he says and be able to have an impact on these numbers. Hey, hey, hey.
Hello. Is it working?
All right. We back here again. Again, our hope is that in their testimony, you may hear something that God is speaking to your heart. So, I don't know what my order was last time, but that's all right. Right, so, listening to God, doing what he says. Tell me a little bit about that as far as this trip and how you got there. Anyone can start. We start with the young one.
He shook his head no. All right, I'll start.
Yes, oh yes, we did introduce. We can't start there.
Yes, all right. Can y'all hear me through this? Does this work? Hello, hello, hello. I don't know. Oh, there you go.
Yes,
sir.
All right.
That was good. Okay, so I'm Raf. For those of you who don't know me, again, this is my buddy Owen, who is pretending to be shy, but you'll hear from him here in a little bit. I'll let y'all introduce yourselves.
All right, I'm Jenny. I'm Owen's mom. Owen is 13. I'm went on the trip, but I'm also a Wake County foster parent.
Hey everyone, I'm Alex Dumas. I'm one of the student leaders here for our RC ministry, so I get to work with the young men in middle school, high school, little guys like Owen. And
Uh-oh. All right, well, Alex, you were last minute add-in. So you want to share a little bit about how God called you, you listened, and you said yes?
Yeah, for sure. So 2 weeks ago, I was in the chair that little guy Seth is in. And put the spotlight on him. And I walked in there just like any regular 11 a.m. service. Some of you might know what you're going through, right? Same old, just routine. Show up, get churched up, and walk out. And David was speaking on the stage, and he was sharing this opportunity, this vacancy for the trip. And I knew about the trip for months and kind of disqualified, like, I can't go. It's not going to work out. I got this and that. And as I was sitting there, the big guy decided to move within me, right? Sometimes he talks. Sometimes it goes in one ear, goes out the other. This time I did one of these. I plugged, let it simmer and saute in there, and of course, my lady, my best half, Sarah, she gave me one of these, like, hey, you know, I'm feeling the same thing, too. We're having this discussion in the chair as service is going on. Reach out to Raf afterwards and say, all right, I'm in. Game on. What am I going to do? We start doing the paperwork stuff. We start doing all these things. And they've had months to prepare. I have 4 days. Right? So I'm moving appointments. I'm moving all these things on my calendar. And it's a crazy decision, but I was ready for it.
For me, I when I first heard of the opportunity to go, I was just excited to go. I also was excited that I could bring Owen along. He's always had an interest in missionary work, and so I was kind of excited he could come along. And then as time moved through and we met the Furrows when they came to Relentless and shared about the ministry, it got me more excited. Being that I'm a foster parent, it felt like it really aligned with the work I was doing here. So I was able to, I was excited for how God might use me in with the foster parents in Honduras.
Yeah, like she said, I've always like felt like I kind of had a calling for missions, and it felt like a really cool experience for me to be able to experience that at a younger age, because I felt like I probably wouldn't be able to do that until a little bit older, probably. Yeah.
I told first service. My wife was on the first trip to Honduras back in 2019, and we had a debate which one of us, we both really wanted to go. We debated who was going to get to go on that first one, and she won that one. And so I've been chomping on the bit to be able to go since then. The plan was to go in a year or two, and then, of course, COVID hit, and things went the way they did, and so this was our first opportunity to get back, but I was really excited to get down there and see with my own eyes and connect with our ministry partners down there, and so really looking forward to that. I also just say real quickly, Michael Bowman was on the trip with us as well. He's out of town this weekend, so he couldn't be here, but he was a really crucial member of this team and the experience that we got to have together, so I just wanted to give him a shout out.
So, speaking about experiences, the storm. I don't know if you all know, I was saying you flew into a storm, out of the storm, like what was the storm? So if you can help talk to us about like some of the barriers that you faced just even going down after you said yes.
You want me to do that? So when we did know when we were heading out, it wasn't a storm at that point. It was whatever you want to call it, something depression.
Low pressure system,
Sarah, we were calling her. yeah, we downgraded that one. But no, in all seriousness, we got into Honduras fine. San Pedro Sula is the airport in the city there where we landed. And literally right after our plane landed, they shut down the airport because of the storm. And so as we were driving to Roma, which is where we were staying, it's normally a four-hour ride. It took us about 8 hours, and the storm was kind of chasing us there. Mm-hmm. And so reality was starting to hit in that long ride to Give Hope to Kids campus, what kind of was going on. But I'll stop there and see if any of y'all want to pick up.
Probably one of my biggest obstacles after having said yes was just anxiety, I think, is really, I'm prone to anxiety, and I think my biggest thing was, I know a concern I brought up when we were praying over the trip was Owen's health, you know, just that, because he's had lots of sickness, and I was just like, oh, I'm going to take my minor there, he's going to get sick, and I'm going to put him in a bad situation, and everything I worried about, it wasn't a thing. It was just like, I just prayed, God, like, replace all the anxiety with peace. But he said, oh, no, not just peace. We're going to put joy there, too. And it was just, we laughed our way through the storm, I feel like. And yeah. I mean, it wasn't just like, hey, there's a storm on Thursday. No, there was a storm Thursday and Friday and Saturday. It was like, I kept taking screenshots of my radar and sending it to my husband. I'm like, still sitting there.
just watering.
Sure. They had knowledge that there was a tropical storm. We didn't. I didn't think of looking up the weather report and seeing it. Maybe that would have changed my mind about it. But I would say, what Raph touched on it, right? This four-hour ride to the airport became an eight-hour ride. It was uncomfortable in the van, sweaty, stinky. I'm thinking to myself, like, what am I doing? Like, this is crazy. Does David have an RC helicopter I can, like, buzz in so I can get out of here? I'm trying to roll out, right? And there's mudslides. I'm thinking to myself, like, God, you didn't bring me to Honduras to die, right? This is, you know, these are real thoughts. These are real feelings that we're experiencing. And I would say I was definitely somewhat of a spoiled brat, and as a black man, I can't ever say, hey, I'm privileged, right? Running water, electricity, these are things you don't really think about. We had to go down to a creek, right, a little creek that was nearby, fill up paint buckets to flush the toilet. Electricity was out for pretty much half of the trip, or it would go spotty on and off throughout the day, but just getting there that first night, sleeping in the bed, that's super uncomfortable. Anybody who's ever been in camp knows about those beds, the bunk beds, bars in the back, and I'm like, this is crazy. I'm saying a bunch of four-letter words in my head.
Escalated by then, huh?
Why am I doing this? Like, Owen's my bunk buddy. He's, every time he turns, it's creaking. So you didn't get a full night of sleep. It's muddy. It's gross. It's disgusting. And I say all of that because it was beautiful, too, to be with the people, to be with the folks of Honduras, and this is their life. This is what they live in. Mm-hmm. We're tourists. We're, you know, it's not a vacation, but we're there, and we're experiencing it with them, right? We're in the muck with them. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what God needed for us, or at least I'll speak for myself, needed for me to be able to slow down and just recognize, be present to, hey, this is what life is. There's, you saw Jason's video, the beautiful countryside, the mountaintop, it looks great. And on the ground level, dogs, like mangy, they burn trash, and there's a school right there. The kids are breathing in all the smoke. So this is the reality. This is what the life is like.
Yeah, I would just add to that. Everything he said is true. And if there was a trip tomorrow, I'd sign up and do it again. Mm-hmm. And you'll find out why, right? Because mm-hmm. of what God did and is continuing to do. And no,
I didn't mean to scare you.
No, no, I know. Yeah, we're going to be recruiting at some point for another trip. And
But that brings up a good point, that sometimes you can go somewhere thinking, this is what I'm coming to bring. But through the trials, through the stretching, God gives you so much more. So speak to a little bit about that. Like, what is something that you felt like, man, I got so much more out of my sacrifice to go?
Sure, yeah. I think I went, you know, I had similar experiences to them. I wasn't, not because I'm brave or anything, but I wasn't really scared about the storm or any of that. To the extent that I had fear and worry and stress, it was about them, like the team that I was in charge of, the people I was leading there. We did put a lot of time and effort and prayer and planning into this trip. And when things started going not as planned, right, in the week leading up to the trip before they left, I had those moments where I was praying, God, like, I think that's the enemy, and I think you still want us to do this. If not, please make that clear to me. Like, please let me. I don't want this to be like my, you know, pride or vanity project or whatever. You know, like, I want it to be what you want, Lord. And so that was my prayer and my concern really while I was there, even in the middle of the storm. But then to see him show up, as I said, in so many different ways. And I didn't mention, I wish I did first service, Compassion. We didn't get to go to the Compassion Center where all of our kids go to because of the storm. They canceled our visit and said it wasn't safe, and so we weren't able to make it there. But we were able to, all the gifts that you all, you know, personalized for your kids and everything, we were able to set up a meeting and drop those off. So they all got them, and they're super grateful and all that. And we're excited to be able to connect with them again in the future. But because of the storm, we weren't able to go there. And then we did get to go to a local church service on Sunday that was only about, let's say it was about 40, 45 minutes from where we stayed in Roma. We went to a local church service that was about 10, 15 minutes away. And it was, you know, just beautiful service. And, you know, I did my best to translate as we could to the team. But we all got something out of it. And it was strong. But the pastor and his wife who served there got to talk to them a little bit after. And we had been looking, we Relentless Church, for a church that we can partner with and support, and it just hadn't happened all these years. And then we, you know, by chance, because of the storm, ended up going to this church and met this pastor. And as we're talking, he tells me, hey, we've got 207 kids who come through here in a compassion program every week. And I'm like, get out of here. I'm like, our visit to our center was canceled. And he's like, why don't you come back here tomorrow? Bring your team. We're actually writing letters to sponsors. You can help do some translating on the letters. So we got to go visit this church and see the kids, see compassion in action there. Yeah. It was really cool. And it's just like made a connection. You know, one of the things his wife told me, she kind of runs a compassion program there, was that the kids come, you know, as part of compassion. When they come to the church, they get a meal every time they show up. And for some of them, that's their meal for the day. Like, they look forward to it. They come hungry, right? And so some of the kids from the Compassion program, not all of them, but some come to the church on Sundays. And when they come on Sundays, it's not compassion. It's just regular church. But their kids are expecting a meal. Like, we come here, you feed us. Like, where's the food? And so she was telling me, sometimes, you know, we're not expecting it. We're not prepared to serve a meal. But we run in the kitchen. Whatever we got, we throw it together. If it's some rice and meat, whatever. Like, we try to put some food in their bellies every time. Mm. And I'm just like, man, that is the heart of a church that's our heart. That's the heart of a church that we want to be in partnership with. And so, again, it's really beginning stages. But I can, all that to say this. God was moving in the storm. He was moving in the reorganizing on our schedule and who was going on the trip and why and all the things that happened that we, some of them we still don't understand. I am fully convinced God knew the whole time. He wasn't surprised. Yeah. He's got a plan. Yes. He's working it out. And we get to be a part of that beautiful story. Yeah. So.
Okay, well, Owen, now that you have a mic. All right, Owen, tell me about a connection that you made with one of the kids over there.
So one of the main things was, like, Alex is really good at, like, being with kids and stuff. And it was a really cool thing to see. Like, we're at the Compassion Center, and he's, like, there's these two little kids. One of them was named, what was her name?
Gina.
Gina and William. And they were both, like, messing with him, saying, Messi and Ronaldo, Messi, Ronaldo. And he'd basically, like, whenever they say one of them, he'd be like, no. He just connects with them so well. It's really funny to see.
I think he had to be there a little bit, but that's okay.
Just to add to that, he was like the Pied Piper, little kids falling around everywhere.
Gotcha.
They just play. It was funny. It was
okay.
Very cool. Yeah.
So, okay, back to Owen. Yes. Tell me about an experience that you had that was meaningful for you.
Really seeing, like, the difference from, like, how we have it here to there. Mm-hmm. Like, I think that was really eye-opening for me.
Mm-hmm. He's like, no, that's all I got. That's okay. That's okay. I pushed him enough. You know. So, again, just thinking about, like, some of the things. I know your heart is just so full with just stories and how you were impacted. What is something that you feel like God is like, I want you to hold on to this, and I want you to share this when you have an opportunity.
Like, be grateful for what we have. Like, we take a lot of things for granted. Like, yeah.
Look at him. Look. Yes. Get it, Owen. That's right.
Okay. What was the question again?
I don't remember. Wait. Because I made it up on the fly.
Something I took
yes,
away.
Thank you.
Okay, so
good listening.
There's
good
a
listening.
Lot. There's a lot I took away. That first night getting there, I remember I got separated. The guys were in one house, and I was in a separate house, and I didn't expect that. But then it was like, all right, just go in. We're just going to go with the flow. That's what this whole thing seems like. And the home I stayed in, I got to be with the main woman. She's kind of like a grandmother, mother figure. She's her name's Pam. I was able to stay in that home with them. When I walked into the house, I was showed my room. One of the first things she said is, you will eat all your meals here, which I remember that sitting with me and thinking, like, as somebody coming from the outside and not knowing just how, like, you know, how that just made me feel safe. And it made me think, when kids are coming into my home, like, putting me in that perspective of how can I make them feel safe. Mm. They showed me to my room. I put my, there's literally like puddles on the ground, and I'm like, okay, I'm here. And I remember I put my stuff in there, and I was like, okay, God, I'm here, now what? And he's like, go back out there. So I just walked back, and they're sitting there at the table, and they're like, you want a cup of tea? And I'm like, yes, please. And I just sat down and had a cup of tea with these ladies that the main woman that was in charge of the house, who she's helping these single moms parent their children, and just giving them basic life skills and mothering skills, and just in her daily tasks that she's just kind of marinating them in that. And then the other person that was sitting at the table is somebody who's come up through the program, Yerlin, and she, not through, like, their original, she's been there since she was probably in elementary school as part of the program in some different ways and some of their outreach to the community. And she's just full of spirit and life, and I'm sure we'll share some more about her. And they just made me feel comfortable, and I kind of felt, it was just humbling to be there and be like, I am coming in to serve you, and instead I feel like I'm being served and loved on, and I'm way behind. I said in the first service too, I'm way behind on my the women's study, the Elijah study. So I was just reading about when he's taken care of by a widow, and I just was thinking, like, wow, how cool is that I get to be, like, in this position getting cared for by somebody else that, you know, I thought I was going to serve, and that, that I just didn't expect to leave with that. So yeah, that's kind of the beginning of that. So I'm sure we'll go more in detail.
Yeah, what I will take away from this is being flexible, being adaptable. When they gave us the, when I received the package of like what to prep for and what to bring, be ready with, one of the things was like, be flexible. As you say, we go with the flow, and nothing really went according to plan. We literally flew into the eye of the storm. And I shared with you that first night, I'm like, man, I'm gonna get out of here. Like, this is crazy. Like, where is the exit button, right? So that shifted from, hey, let me out, to, hey, how can I let God in? How can I see the good in here? What gold can I get from the people here? And as Jenny said, you know, we're coming here to serve, but they really served us. Speaking about things happening at a fast pace, the host that we were with, his name is Hermides, right? So this gentleman got married about 3 weeks ago, right? So he's a newlywed, he's got his new bride. Then he started his new position with Give Hope to Kids about 2 weeks ago. So marriage, new job, and then he's got us crazy gringos coming into his home. But they were so gracious, he was so loving, and I got a chance to hear about his story. And his mother passed at six, him and his father kind of in and out of his life, so he was essentially an orphan. He's studying counseling, so the community center, the therapy center that we were working on, we were painting, helping to develop while we were there, the work we were actually doing, he's gonna be one of the leaders there. And I was just really encouraged to look at him as somebody who's had this rough life. Smile on his face, willing to serve, willing to open up his home to strangers and be there in the muck with us. And Raph touched on this at the start, where one of the long-standing families that had been there, we were helping to lay the foundation for his home, right? That's all he ever wanted. It's just like, we just need to get a home for our kids. We just need to have a place for them. And we got to serve with shoveling, with scooping the dirt, and really, literally being in the muck. Like, it was crazy. But what I learned from the Honduran people is, no matter what the circumstance was, right, no matter the adversity, no matter what's going on, they found a way to turn obstacles into opportunities. There wasn't any complaint, there wasn't any belly aching, there wasn't any, oh my God, like, they found praise in this, they found love in this, they were still able to celebrate. We went to their church service, and there, it's hot, I'm melting, like, I'm, like, it's, like, I'm gross, like, I'm musty. The whole trip, just being real, but it was. So, shout out to TSA who have opened the package, like, but just seeing these people who have, you know, on paper, right, so little, but if you look inside of them, right, the hearts of champions, their praise level, they're through the roof. So it's encouraging for me to look at, right, where can I get some of that? Where can I get some of that Honduran magic in me and bring that back home?
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's out. For sure. And make no mistake, y'all know this, but it's Jesus in them, right? The same Jesus that's in us. But for me, what sticks out, they mentioned some of it, like just the stories, the real stories of the people that we got to meet and their experiences. And so one of the single moms, her name's Elizabeth, she showed up at Give Hope to Kids in ministry at 12 years old, pregnant, unwanted pregnancy through a abuse from a stepfather. That's how she shows up to Give Hope to Kids. At that time, 12 years old with a third grade reading level. Here she is 6 years later. She's going to university. She's raising her beautiful son, Daniel, and God is doing a work in her, and she's got a strength and a spirit. Like, it's beautiful, right? The woman, Pam, that Jenny was telling us about, who hosted us, who made all our meals, and we had family breakfast, lunch, and dinner with her and the girls and the kids who live in her house every day we were there. She's American. She's from the States. She went on a mission trip to Honduras 4 years ago and fell in love with the people and the culture and the ministry and the vision that Jason had cast, And he said, hey, we think God's growing this thing, and we're looking for some needs. And he shared what they were looking for. And she felt like God was calling her to step into that role. So she went home to Indiana to her family, her grown kids and grandkids, and said, y'all, I'm moving to Honduras. I think this is what God wants me to do. Mm-hmm. There she is, right? Helping single moms, kind of mentoring them and loving on groups like us when we come down, and just the hospitality that we were shown, just beautiful, right? Erlyn, she was everybody's favorite, man. She's just amazing. 26-year-old young woman who came up, adjacent to the ministry. So she had, she didn't grow up in the housing at Give Hope to Kids, but she went to the school and learned English there. And from Jason and Sarah taught her English, and she served alongside the ministry. When she got up, went to college, she got her degree in psychology. Then she went to YWAM, which is like missionary training for 6 months. And decided, man, Give Hope to Kids is where I want to do my mission work. It's where I want. So she lives there now, full-time ministry, serving as a mentor to the older teens and college-age girls there. She takes teams like us and, like, tells us what to do. Like, you give her any tool, she knows how to use it, okay? She's in the field with the cows. She's, picking the fruit. She's in the kitchen making handmade tortillas. She's bilingual, and she's just funny as anything. Like, we're like, man, I cannot. We need, like, 10 of you, and we want to bring you home. Like, but just God doing a work in her, and she's like, I've seen God move in this ministry, and I want to dedicate my life to helping people the way that it's helped me, right? Mm-hmm. And so just amazing stories of real people who are doing things, and we get to be a part of that work. Mm-hmm. And so it's beautiful.
And just to clarify, like, Give Hope to Kids is not an orphanage, right? And so they work off of a foster care family-like system, right?
Correct, so, correct, okay. Yeah. So the goal of Give Hope to Kids is to put kids in families. And so they take kids who've been orphaned or abandoned, and they connect them. They bring them to a home with a mom and a dad, a loving Honduran family, who oftentimes have their own biological kids, but also are taking in these kids as well. And they are a part of that family. They raise them like their own. They love them like their own. And they take care of each other. They work together. So the campus is on. There's two campuses, one in Araco, which is way out in the country we didn't get to because the roads wouldn't allow us, and the one that we stayed on in Roma, which is where the older kids who are going to university and upper, like, high school levels live. And so we got to, like, kind of see how it works, and all the kids and the families work together. They work the land. They go to school all day. The ones who need to go to school, they come home, they do their work, they do their chores, they play soccer. They're normal families like we are, with responsibilities, but it's all in the context of this ministry. Alex mentioned, and I think Jason mentioned in the video, the family who were digging the footing. We got to help dig the footing for their home, their first home. That's Will and Cynthia. They were the very first host family at Give Hope to Kids when the ministry started about 16, 17 years ago. And so they have a home that is owned by the ministry where they live, where they're raising 10 kids, two biological and eight kids they've taken in, seven boys and three girls they have. Now, the big deal for them was they always wanted to have their own home that they paid for, that they bought, that they can then give as an inheritance to their kids, specifically their daughters. And to see, like, the tears in Cynthia's eyes when she says that, because she doesn't want her daughters to ever be so in such a position economically where they have to make a bad choice. Mm. And so to be able to say, hey, this is ours and our family, and you can make choices that you want to make. This is a legacy we want to live for our family. And so when we literally broke ground for that house, it was a huge deal. It was a celebration, yeah. Right? And again, we just got That's to cool. be a small part of that, but it's beautiful. It's a legacy, you know? Yeah.
Jeannie, at first service, you shared a little bit more about Pam. I think that's something, is Pam the older? I think that would be good for us to hear, too, about just some of her story.
So Pam is a 65-year-old woman that, took care of us, but also is supporting the single moms there. She actually, back in the States, she was a foster mom, I believe, for 15 years. She had a lot of children come through her home. This was, like, after her kids left. She had kids very young. And then, and just that, how throughout her her life, it's just been, it's just following, where God has called her to be. And just that even though it's like she's in Honduras, it's still like her ministry is in her home. It's just her location changed. Mm-hmm. And that was just really mm-hmm. eye-opening to me, seeing that, and just through her daily activities, like worship music playing, that is just like, you know, Spanish worship music, English worship music. It was just like really awesome to see just the environment that was created there just by just being her, mm-hmm. just loving on people. And in their home, because of that atmosphere, while I was in it, I was able to see, you had mentioned Elizabeth and her son. There was also another young woman who had been there for 4 months, and she's also a teen mom, and she has a five-year-old who just came to them 2 months ago at Give Hope to Kids. And they were in an orphanage previously, and so the females and males are separated, so she wasn't with her son. And when she came in to Give Hope to Kids, her goal was to get an education and go back and get her son, and they're like, nope, he's coming here. So they were able to get paperwork to go through so that 2 months later he could come and be there with his mom, and it's just so cool to see them, like, sharing the same bedroom and just day-to-day life together. There was one night where it's just both moms were sitting there in rocking chairs, and they had their little boys on their laps, like 5 and 6 year old boys, and they're just rocking them. And it was just this awesome moment of being like, this shouldn't be. Like, mm-hmm. it wasn't what the enemy meant to destroy these moms and these little boys, like this horrible like abuse that's happened to them. It was meant to destroy them, but instead, here's God using it for good, and that mm-hmm. was just the coolest to be able to witness that. Mm-hmm.
Thank you guys for sharing. I know that they are filled with so many more stories of just what God did in and through them, and I would encourage you guys to ask more questions and find out more things. I just want to piggyback and go back to something that Jenny said. When she talked about Pam, and she said that her ministry was in her home. She just changed locations. And with that, I just want to share that it doesn't matter where you are. Your ministry, your mission field is right there. Wherever God has planted you, whether it's in your home, out of your home, in an office, in multiple homes and office, whatever it is, God has called you. He is equipped you to influence. If you know him, if you have a relationship with him, he is inside of you, and he leads you to be able to speak and to be in relationship with those around you. And if you are a part of Relentless, and you're, again, giving to Relentless, you're a part of this story. We help send them, you know, to go. Our prayers are a part of the story. And so I just want to encourage you as we wrap up today, listen to God and do what he says. You're already doing some things. You're already a part. I want to challenge you, is there more that he's calling you to do? Is he saying to you that you can impact the numbers that I shared with you? Again, not a guilt trip, but just saying that I know that God can do some amazing things through us when we say yes. And last thing, your yes may not be pretty. Okay, it may have some pretty moments, but the whole thing may not be pretty. They talked about the storm. They talked about the water. But in God's word, and I should have the address, as they say, I don't have it, but what I do know it says is God would take the ashes and turn it beautiful. So whatever he's called you to do, even in the hard, even in the muck, and the mire, and the messy, he is equipping you, and he is going to give you more beauty than what you could ever give to him. I'm going to pray for us, church. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your truth, and that we is so transformative, Lord God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, in little ways and big ways, that we all can think about how you have grown us, how you've transformed our lives, Lord. For those who may be here that they don't have that type of relationship with you, Lord, I pray that this would be a seed, I pray that they would have a conversation with someone and maybe ask more questions about what does it mean to have a relationship so deep that we would say yes to something that has muck and mire but brings about beauty, Lord. I pray for each and every heart, Lord God, wherever you have them planted, I pray that you would shine through them. The truth of your word would be spoken through them, Lord God. And Lord, we pray for the orphans in this world, Lord God. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet them, Lord God. We pray for families for them, Lord Jesus. We pray for, if they're not families, communities that would be able to take them in and make them a part, Lord God. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all orphans spiritually, and we are adopted by you, Lord God. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that whatever you are calling us to do, that we would listen and do it. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have a video, church.